How cool was that little intro, Chasing Carrots? That is what we are going to be talking about. Good morning, Pathways. I'm really glad you're here. Happy Sunday after Easter. Congratulations, you got up, you made it. I appreciate that. We are diving into a brand new message, and I believe it has the potential to speak to many of us in a very powerful way. And as you saw, the title of the series is Chasing Carrots, the Continual Pursuit for More. In fact, I would imagine that many of you battle with believing the lie, just like I do, that if I could just get that thing, if I could just have a little bit more of this thing. It may vary for you, but most of us think that if I could just have a little bit more, I could be happy. I could be fulfilled. I could be satisfied in life. That's what's missing, that one thing, if I could just get a little bit more of that. But then the problem is, you get it. You get that thing. And you realized that it didn't deliver on its promise. Who of you here knows what I'm talking about this morning? Who would admit it? Yeah. We're talking about the continual pursuit for more. And we're going to be talking about a lot of different themes in the coming weeks. And that's kind of what Jonathan was praying into this morning. And I really appreciate that. Next week, he's going to come up and he's going to talk about the elusive pursuit of perfection. Those of you who are perfectionists, that's going to speak to you. We're also going to talk about the need for approval. Ouch. So many of us, rather than living for and from the approval of God, we end up obsessing about what other people think about us and that we compromise what we are called to be. And then in the final week, we are going to talk about the drive for the hunger for comfort. And what's interesting about that week is that our society continues to tell us what we need to be comfortable. But the fact is, you cannot pursue comfort and faith at the same time. It's a conflict, but we're going to talk about it. We're going to talk about all these different things. But today, I have the pleasure and the challenge and the ouch of talking about money and stuff. The more money and stuff I have, the more happy I'll be. Now, I know this topic, well, I won't say I know, but I believe that it affects most of us. I know it certainly impacts me, and unfortunately, sometimes the way that I live. But we're going to talk about chasing money and things and material stuff from this world. But before we dive in today, I want you guys to be honest with me, okay? We're a family, we can be honest. How many of you would say you wouldn't mind being rich? Raise your hand. How many of you would not mind being rich? Come on, come on, who wouldn't mind? Okay, you can go like that if you want. Who wouldn't mind? Pastor Jonathan, put your hand up. How many of you wouldn't mind being rich? Okay. All right, got a few quiet amens even. How many of you would say that you know somebody who's rich? Raise your hand. Have you ever thought when you were with your rich friend that, you know, I'd be a better rich person than you? Sometimes you're stupid rich. I'd be smart rich. Here's a question that's a little bit more difficult. How many of you are currently really, really rich? Please raise your hand. Really, really rich. Please see me at the end of the service. I will be in my office where we can talk privately. Didn't see a lot of hands go up with that one. But this is what I know. I know that most of you would say that you're not really, really rich. You'd like to be, but you're not. And like a lot of people in this world, you continue to pursue and long after, and God help us, even lust after more money and more stuff. If we could just have a little bit more. Now, I'm going to confess to you that I have a recurring fantasy, and it's about winning the publisher's clearinghouse sweepstakes. And I have a whole plan worked out. Okay, so you know how they ask you, you know, do you take your money in a lump sum, or if you extend it over the years and all of that? I have thought about all of it. Now, there is one problem. I probably would never get to see any of the money, because if they called my name at the sweepstakes, I'd have a heart attack and die. So that would be the first problem. And the second problem is I don't play, so that would make it hard as well to win. But if somehow I were to win the publisher's clearinghouse sweepstakes, boy, I would be such a good steward of that money. No one would be more generous than moi. And I have a whole plan figured out on how to do it. I would just be, okay, so this one, the first thing that I would do, I would set up a very large lump sum at the beginning of the year, money for the church, of course, because I am a Christian. Now, I would do it for the first quarter because our own Kelly Durr, our business manager, is always stressed during the first quarter because that is the smallest quarter of our, I got you, girl, don't worry. That is our smallest quarter of the year in terms of giving. So I would be very generous and set my giving up so that Kelly would not have to worry about the first quarter. And that it really is a true sentence, and we really do appreciate your generosity and in your giving. And so at the end of the sermon, don't think we forgot about tithes and offerings today. We did not. We just moved it. So please push the button as you have time. Thank you very much for your continued faithfulness. But anyway, I got you. I would first give an undesignated even, because that's how generous I would be if I was wealthy. It would be an undesignated gift to the church. Then I would pay off houses for my family. And my sister doesn't have a house, and so I'd buy her one. And I would set up trusts for all the kids and everything, and I would set it up so that they couldn't get the money till they were like 35, because I didn't have any sense until I was like 35, so I wouldn't let them get it before then because they would blow it, and that would make me mad. So anyway, I would do that. And, you know, a lot of people would be benefiting, so I would have to travel, so I wouldn't be here a lot. And that's, you know, but that's okay, because I've got it all set up and everything. I would be studying my Bible on the planes and everything, so that's okay. But I'd have to travel, because I'd have to manage my wealth and all of my foundations and everything. And everything would be so easy and so great if I were rich. I wouldn't have a care in the world, right? Now, there are many people, and there may even be some people in this room who have in their bank accounts right now what I would consider to be my dream number. And they would look at me and they would say, well, Paula, that's not real wealth. Because no matter what you make, unless you are an extremely disciplined person, you will live and spend at the level of what you make. So, the answer for most of us to the question of how rich is rich, or how rich is really rich, will always be just a little bit more. Just one more zero. You know, the real and painful truth is, by most of the world's standards, I am very, very rich right now. The average per capita income worldwide is about $10,000, according to the World Bank. And the differences in incomes between the poorest countries and the richest are staggering. Per capita annual incomes worldwide range from $400 a year in Madagascar all the way to $82,000 a year in Norway. And the United States is in the middle of that range. I'm very rich. But you know, what's even more painful of a truth that I would have to confess to you this morning is that I'm not such a good manager and generous person now with what I already have. And I'm very rich. So what makes me think that if I had a lot more, that I would be better? But that's what I'd like to think. I think most of us want to believe that. So what do you need to be happy, to feel rich, to be satisfied in life? Most people would say, I'm not quite sure. This is why Jesus talks so much about a right perspective on money and things. In fact, in Luke's gospel, Luke 12:15, this is what Jesus said. He said it to a group of people, watch out. And then he states again, be on your guard. In other words, two different times, you better be aware of this because this is dangerous. Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. And then Jesus says, because life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. Your life, the quality of your life, is not measured by the volume of stuff that you have. Be on your guard. Be very, very careful, family, because everything in our culture is shouting at us that we need this, we need that. Again and again, the dominant message you're going to hear from the culture is, what you don't have is the thing that you need to be happy and fulfilled in life. What you don't have, that's what you need. And you need more, and you need this, and you need that. And when you finally get what you don't have, that you will find is the thing that has been missing and will fulfill you. And that is why Jesus said, be on your guard. Your life does not consist of an abundance of stuff. In fact, Jesus told a very powerful illustration to a rich guy. He was talking to a guy in Luke 12. Now today, I'm going to tell you, you can pull out your phones. We put for this week in the YouVersion some questions that you can think about during your quiet time as you reflect. But for today, I want you to just kind of hammer down and do some old-fashioned Bible study with me. So if you'd like, you can pull out your phones. I am going to be reading a version. It's called the Easy English Version of Scripture. I had never seen it before, but I kind of liked the way it talked about this story. So it may be distracting if you put the version that you're usually used to reading, NIV or New American Standard or whatever your version is. So maybe you'll just want to listen, but I kind of liked this Easy English Version. It says, the parable of the rich fool, and it starts in Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21. And if you want, you can read along or just listen. A man in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to share the property that we have received when my father died." Jesus answered him, "Man, I don't have the right. I cannot decide how your brother should divide the property with you." Jesus went on to say, "Don't be greedy. A person's true life is not made up of the things he owns, however great his wealth." Then Jesus told them this parable. There was a man whose land gave him a great harvest. He thought to himself, "I don't have room for all my crops. What shall I do?" "I know," he told himself. "I shall pull down my sheds and build bigger ones. Then I can store all of my grains and all of my goods. And then I will say to myself, 'You are a lucky man. You have plenty of all that you need for many years. Go eat, drink, enjoy yourself.'" But God said to him, "You fool, this very night you will die. Then who's going to get all those things that you've kept for yourself?" Jesus ended, "This is what happens to someone who stores up riches for himself, but he remains poor in the sight of God." Okay, recap. Jesus is standing and teaching, and it was a large crowd. In fact, the scriptures say that people were trampling over each other, that the crowd was that large. And he's teaching, and he's talking, and all of a sudden somebody shouts out, "Hey, Jesus, tell my brother to give me the money he owes me." Okay, that's kind of weird. That would be like one of you right now just standing up and saying, "Hey, Paula, tell my brother to give me my money." And I would tell you the same thing that Jesus said. Okay, that's not my business. That's not my job to determine what is going on between you and your family. That was really wild. And I would probably say, "Can we talk later? Because that's kind of inappropriate for you to do that." But anyway. Historians say that this man who shouted out was probably a second son. And according to their culture, he would have received less money than his brother, because the oldest in the culture always got the largest share, because it is presumed that the oldest would have to take care of the rest of the family. For whatever reason, in this illustration that Jesus told, the second son wanted an equal share. Maybe he felt his brother had cheated him. We don't know, but this is the story that he told. And Jesus said that he did not have the authority to judge in that situation, that it wasn't his work. His work was to bring people to know God. It wasn't to settle disputes between these two brothers. But Jesus also took the opportunity to give a serious warning about being greedy. Now, we all know what greedy is. The dictionary defines greedy as having or showing an intense or selfish desire for something, especially wealth or power. To be greedy is to desire to have more and more things. It's kind of like salt water. If you drink salt water, the person drinks it, they're still thirsty and they need to drink more and more and more. That's what being greedy is like. And real life does not depend on how much a person owns in the world. So we move down to verses 19 and 20. And the man was called a fool. And he was called a fool because he spoke of the many years that he was going to have to enjoy all of his stuff. He never once stopped to think about his own mortality, his death. Moreover, he would have no idea of when that was going to happen. And neither could all of the things that he accumulated satisfy his soul. He believed that he was in control of the future. He didn't realize that God had given him everything, including his own life. So we keep going. Verse 22. Jesus then says to his disciples, "So I tell you, do not worry about food to eat or clothes to wear. Life is much more important than food and clothes. Think about the birds. They do not plant or harvest. They do not have rooms or sheds in which to store things. Yet God feeds them. You are worth so much more than birds. You can't live longer because you worry. You cannot do even such a small thing. Then do not worry about other things. Look how the wildflowers grow. They do not work or make clothes for themselves. But this is what I tell you, even Solomon, with all his splendid wealth, did not wear clothes as beautiful as one of these flowers. It is God who gives clothes to the wild plants. These plants are in the field today, and the next day, people burn them in their ovens. God will certainly give you clothes to wear. How little you trust God. So do not worry about what you will eat and drink. People who do not trust God worry about such things. Your Father knows you need them. Instead, put the work of God's kingdom first. Then God will provide these things as well. Do not be afraid, my little group of sheep. Your Father wants to give you the kingdom. Sell all your possessions and give to the poor. Have purses that never wear out. Save your riches in heaven. They will never disappear because no thief can get near them. No insect can destroy them. For your love will always be in the place where your wealth is." Let's zero in. Jesus had spoken in verse 22 about the danger of riches. Then he spoke to his disciples, who had very few possessions. They just had a cloak, tunic. He said that they must not worry about what their bodies needed, like food and clothes. There were more important things in life than these things. Jesus was telling them not to forget their responsibilities. He wasn't telling them that. He was just saying, you shouldn't worry about that. He talked about birds. That's such a strange thing to talk about. He said, birds. You know those big, ugly, what do they call those things? Turkey buzzards? You know what I'm talking about? It looks like a turkey, but it's a bird, and it's kind of a scavenger. You know what I'm, you'll see them one. Georgia Avenue eating a deer sometimes. They are nasty looking. Nobody knows what I'm talking about? Okay, I know I'm not the only one that's seen this kind of bird. They're scary, okay? I mean, they're tall. They're like, my kids were outside one time, and I was like, oh my God, come in, they're gonna eat you. Okay, do you know God even takes care of them? As big and as weird as they are, they don't farm. They don't have to store their food anywhere. You guys have them out at the farmhouse. They're, watch out, keep the kids inside. God takes care of even them. How much more does he love you than a turkey buzzard? Then he goes on to say, worry achieves nothing. A person who worries cannot make their life longer. In fact, worry may even shorten your life. And then he went on to say, if a disciple cannot do something as simple as adding time to his own life, and that's a simple thing for God, then you don't need to worry about the rest. Wildflowers. I love wildflowers. I love fields of flowers. But even King Solomon, who was the richest man in the world, were not clothed as beautifully as wildflowers. They only live for a short time. I think I have an irregular ear or something. I don't know what this is every time. Sorry. Okay. Flowers only live for a short amount of time. And people use wood and stems and all to heat their ovens. But if God clothes flowers that live for such a short time, certainly he will give clothes to his children. Then he went on to say that people who worry about such things don't trust God. God is our Father, and he knows what his children need. The people who do not know God worry about things like food and drink. Our job is simply to give God the honor that he deserves and that he wants. And that our job is to bring more people into his kingdom. And his word says that if we put him and his work first, everything else is added. So family, a person who concentrates all of his time and effort on whatever he thinks is valuable. Riches on earth will make him worry. They don't last. He says wealth in heaven means that he obeys God, and then he will find the freedom and the joy for safety in this life and in the life to come. So what does all this mean? What is it that I'm trying to tell you about this morning with this parable of the rich fool and how that relates to chasing carrots, the endless pursuit of more? In our parable, this man thought he was really, really smart. He had a lot. But we have to note a few things about this man. First of all, he had fertile land. Now, we could argue that he was smart enough to purchase this land and he had a good eye and all of that, but the fact is, it was land. He didn't invent the soil. He didn't do anything to create the fertileness of the land. God blessed him with the land. So the problem is that not that he had a lot, the problem was that we don't see any acknowledgement or gratitude in the story. God does not have a problem with wealth. He blesses his children. God gave him his wealth. It was the man's attitude that was the problem. Another thing that we need to note is that the rich man was depending on time. And time is simply something that we have no control over. He was banking on the fact that he was going to have enough time for his investments to pay off. The third thing that we need to note is what he was chasing after. He was chasing after leisure and personal comfort. He was selfish. He planned to keep everything that he wanted for himself. He wanted to get all of his things so that he could retire. Now, there's nothing wrong with retirement. I have a lot of friends here in the audience that are retired. But just as a quick side note, I want to talk about that for a second. To fully understand what the Bible says about retirement, I think we have to go back to the beginning. When God first created man. In Genesis, God created Adam and Eve. He put Adam in charge to work and manage the garden, to have dominion over the earth. In the short of it, God gave Adam a job. Granted, Adam got to skip the interview process. He didn't have to provide any references, but he still got a job, and he had a clear job description. And Adam enjoyed his work and the fruits of his labor. And then sin entered the world. So what this tells us is that work is good for most of us. It was created before the fall. It was integral to how God designed us. And it's always been a part of his plan for us. Research actually supports God's original design, saying that working keeps our bodies healthy, our minds sharp, our lifespans longer. So what we know is that work is good. So does that mean retirement is bad? Well, I can only mention the only thing that the Bible says about retirement is in Numbers 8:25, and it refers to the Levites, the priestly tribe of Israel, living off the tithes and offerings of God's people and retiring at the age of 50. There's no other direction found in Scripture that would suggest we should retire. However, hear me clearly, that does not mean retirement is wrong. But it does mean, as Christians, perhaps it should be viewed with a different perspective. Maybe as Christians, it should be repurposement instead of retirement. Maybe retirement means that Christians have more free time to devote to serving others more fully without the necessity of getting paid for it. Maybe it's time to repurpose the how and why you invest your time and resources. One thing I do know, as Pastor Jonathan said earlier, and I agree, we could use a little help around here if you've got some time. We have volunteer teams that need people. You can learn a new skill with AV, our kids ministry. We need vibrant people as hosts and greeters. We need leaders and teachers. Go to your YouVersion and fill out the connection card. Thank you very much. Enough of that. Another thing that I want you to note in the passage about the rich man is that he was not satisfied with what he had. Even before his investments came in, he was already looking toward the next thing. He was looking for the bigger barn. He was looking for the next thing to store his riches in. Now, I think most of us would say, well, of course, Pastor Paul, that man was a wise builder. He was planning for his future retirement and his investments. And that may be true, but God called him a fool. He was looking for the next big thing. He was like the person who has a house full of stuff, and then they have to go and rent a storage unit to keep the excess. You know, here's a not so fun fact about America. Do you know that there are 45,000 storage facilities in this country? And it's estimated that every American person could have 6.5 square feet of self-storage space if they needed it. And it's households, people like me and you, not companies, that account for 80% of a $38 billion industry. That works out to almost $2,000 a year to store junk. How many of you have ever seen, Storage Wars on A&E? Raise your hand. Now, you don't have to watch that show for 5 minutes to know that people are storing crap. Junk. Sorry. Sorry, Pastor Eddie. They're not storing anything of value, nothing sentimental. It's just junk. $38 billion industry. I was stunned when I saw that. Anyway. Instead about worrying about what we have or need, Scripture exhorts us to trust God. Again, that's not to say we don't have a role. We have to work. We have to be good stewards of what we're given. And most importantly, we are not supposed to be looking at other people's stuff and wanting their things and all of that. Because God has something for you. And he wants you to be wise, not worried. So the last thing that I would say for today with this concept of chasing carrots, God wants us to understand that money represents value. Money in and of itself is simply pieces of metal and pieces of paper. And the reason that we're concerned about it at all is because in our culture we have established that these pieces of metal and paper function as currency. They represent value. So money is significant for us simply because we exchange it for what we value. What you do with your money shows what you value with your heart. We value life and taste, so we give money for food. We value education, so we give money for books and tuition. And I would be remiss if I didn't say congratulations to Dr. Hannah Borman, our newest graduate. We value entertainment probably too highly. So we give money to Netflix, and to ball games, and to concerts. We value the ministries of the church and the spread of the gospel. So we give money to the church and to other ministries. Jesus said in Luke 12:34, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The movement of your money signifies the movement of your heart. Where your money goes, your heart is going. You exchange money for what you value and what you treasure. So family, the last thing that I would say is money is two things. Money is hazardous and money is helpful. And what I mean by that is that the pieces of metal and paper that you have in your pocket or in your purse have the capacity to show that you value things more than you value God, which is hazardous. Or that you value God more than things, which is helpful. The paper itself, the coin itself, is nothing. But it's an expression of the treasures of your heart, which is everything. So I guess the question that I would pose to you this week is, what are you chasing after? What's your heart following? Is it following stuff? Or is it following God? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Oh, Father, as I worked on this, I will be honest in front of my family and say that I did not want to work on this sermon, because I am guilty. Most of the things that I talked about this morning, I was talking for myself to you. And I was just letting my friends eavesdrop. The pursuit of more takes us off our path. It takes us off our road. It does not allow us to follow you. Forgive us. Forgive me. When I put the idols of stuff before you. Teach me, teach all of us how to love you more, how to trust you more. And at this time of offering, Father, help us to unclench our tight little fists and to be able to give freely, generously. We're only giving back what you've given us. Help us to remember that. And we say this in your Son, Jesus Christ's name. Amen.